Let's open God's word to the true story of the crucifixion of Christ. And we'll turn to Mark 14 and 15 this morning. Mark 14 and Mark 15. Just a short section from Mark 14. We've been focusing on the Good Shepherd in our Lent series, preparation for Good Friday and Easter, and how the Good Shepherd would lay down his life. How would he do that? And so we read again of that Good Shepherd in Mark 14, 27 through 31. Mark 14, 27. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, his 12, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Jesus quotes Zechariah, where God says, "I will strike the shepherd." And let's read of that striking of the shepherd in his being nailed to the cross. And you'll find that in chapter 15. We'll take it up at verse 20, and we'll read through 39 of Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 20 through 39. Jesus had been tried and found guilty, even though he was innocent, first by a Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, and then by the court of the Gentiles, through Pontius Pilate, the judge representing Rome. Now he's been judged worthy of death by crucifixion, and he's being led out to be crucified. Mark 15, 20 through 39. "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And our focus this morning, congregation, is verse 27, Mark 15, 27. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his left, or one on his right, and one on his left. We want to see this morning the three crosses. The three crosses. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for 2,000 years now of Christian art, the scene of Calvary is always depicted with three crosses, not one. Now you might think that's not fair because Jesus deserves the spotlight. He's not like the rest. He's righteous. He's not a criminal. He's not like them. That robs glory from our Savior to have him always lumped in with the other three. That's not fair. But that's the way God arranged it. That's the way God wanted it. And this morning we want to emphasize that there were three crosses. Three crosses at Christ's crucifixion, not one. And that doesn't rob Christ of his glory. That accents his glory. It highlights it. It serves to clarify the message of salvation and give it power. It gives him glory. And so that's what we want to see in our fourth sermon on the Good Shepherd, that when the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us and offered his life as a gift, that's what we see, the gift of the Good Shepherd in giving his life for us, he did so on a cross. And he wasn't alone. When he gave his life for us on the cross, when the shepherd laid down his life on the cross, there were three crosses. He was not alone. Now, what does this tell you about his gift to us? We want to see three things. First, the shepherd's community, his company. On the cross, his community. Secondly, his centrality there on the cross, in the midst of the three. And thirdly, his sympathy there on the cross, in the midst of the three. First, his community, the company he kept on the cross. We often look at the three crosses separately, and we want to spend a little time on that this morning too. But when Scripture reveals Christ is being crucified with criminals, it focuses on them being together as one company. Think about it. When you're lifted up to a cross, you're put somewhere between heaven and earth. You're being rejected by earth as a vile criminal and rejected by heaven as a curse. Because being hung from a tree was, for Jewish law, a curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. So he's not worthy of heaven, heaven's company. He's not worthy of earth's community. He's only worthy of the company of criminals. Here are the guys you get to hang out with, Jesus Christ. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. It says when Jesus would bear our sins, he would be numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He'd be numbered with the transgressors in order to make intercession for them. Wow. That's exactly what happens here. Though personally Christ is sinless, he doesn't get the dignity and the respect of being crucified in a special category as a righteous man separated from these criminals, these hooligans. These guys were terrorists of sorts. He wasn't given his own special place. No distinction is made between these three men. They're all in the same bunch, criminals. Even Jesus is legally a criminal by the judgment of the Jewish court and then Pilate's court. And his crime is put in a title above his head, the King of the Jews. Treason. A opposing the true King Caesar. Rebellion. So he's sentenced to death as a vile man, a traitor with vile men. That's his company. But he's chosen. Remember? He's not forced into this against his will. Remember what the good shepherd said in John 10? I lay down my life for the sheep of my own accord. Nobody takes it from me. And I take it up again by my own accord. He is chosen to take this place, to take the cross, and to take his place among two other crosses, with three. To hang out with the worst, the scum, the dregs of society. He was willing to be crucified as a threesome. And that tells us something wonderful and beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. That ahead of these cruel hands of evil men who crucified him, he had arranged this. Yes, it's unfair. It's just plain wrong. That's the way it appears to us. But it's totally appropriate. Appropriate, considering what his intention is and his mission is, to identify with sinners and become one of us and take our place. I'm so thankful that the Lord God and the Lord, his Son, Jesus Christ, clearly demonstrated to us, I've come to take your place by hanging out and hanging with the society of criminals. Because in God's eyes, that's what we are. Criminals. We might not be publicly criminal in the eyes of people around us. We might look good. But when you look at your thought life and your desire life and your life behind closed doors, brothers and sisters, your life as a husband, your life as a wife, your life as a member of society, as somebody, a worker, a fellow worker, as a businessman. Oh, there's a lot of junk there, isn't there? High crimes against God, and we deserve that place. And Jesus is telling us, I'll hang there with you, and I'll hang there for you, because Barabbas should have been there, right? He really took the place of the straying sheep that deserved to die. He joined the company of the cursed. He took my criminal identity upon himself, the transgressor spot, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Think of it this way, congregation, and it just should cause you to erupt with praise. He fellowshipped with sinners that we might fellowship with the righteous. He took his place in the assembly of the ungodly that he might give us a place in the assembly of the righteous. You see a picture of the church here in the company, the community that Christ kept at the cross. I'll take your place in the fellowship of the wicked, the fellowship of the damned, to set you free from that assembly and give you an assembly with the people of God, the communion of the saints. We get a place with God through Jesus Christ, who took our place. And we get a place with God's people for all eternity. Wow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a shepherd. But the second thing we want to see is the shepherd's centrality. His community, they hung out as a threesome, lumped together as one. But in the midst of that threesome, there's one who stands out. There's one who stands out. And when you read the story of the cross, and I didn't read that with you this morning, but if you read Luke's account later, and what happened to each of the thieves or the terrorists on either side of him, and how they turned toward the center, and what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that he does have a special place to the glory of God in this threesome. So we read that in the Bible. They were crucified as a threesome. One was on Jesus' right, one was on Jesus' left. Jesus was in the middle. All four Gospels say that. John says it expressly, and Jesus was in the middle. He's the man in the middle. He's central. Now, you can look at that from a human perspective. There was a purpose for that. That was not random. Oh, let's see. We'll put him there, him there, him there, and it's all the same. No, no, no. This was no accident. They were making sport of Jesus. They put the title above him, King of the Jews. Okay, king, we'll put a couple of other Jews beside you. Here are your subjects. Ha ha, some king, some kingdom. This is it. They're making a laughingstock of him. It's true that he's the ringleader, that he's the chief, he's the head, he's the center. But in a way, they don't even begin to understand when they put him in the middle. Because he is central. He is the king of the criminals. He is the chief of sinners. Think of that. Jesus became the chief of sinners by being put at a central spot. Though he never sinned personally, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says that the shepherd of the sheep would become the chief sinner for the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God has laid on him, the shepherd, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. All the sins, all the guilt, all the crimes, all the wickedness, all the evil, all the filth and the dirtiness and the perversion and the secret thought life of all God's sheep, you and me, dear believer, was piled on the shepherd. He's become the chief of sinners for us. So that Paul, the chief of sinners, could know that his sins were removed. It's a reminder, dear brother, dear sister, no matter how heavy, terrible, wicked, vile your crimes against God and humanity, there is place at the cross for you. The center one, the chief of sinners, the king of criminals, to redeem such a person as you. Go there. Come to him. And that's exactly what happens as this chief of sinners, this king of criminals, takes his place in the threesome. There is a criminal on the left. There is a criminal on the right. And in their very actions, and this comes clear when you read it in Luke, I won't read that here with you now, but when you read it in Luke, that Jesus becomes the center of attention for both of them. His central place is confirmed by the way they treat him. The one man, a thief, a robber, an insurrectionist, a terrorist of sorts, he hates Jesus with a passion. He hates his righteousness. He calls him the Christ. He knows enough about him to know that he is the Christ. And he's angry with him, and he's hardened in his sin, and he will not let go of his sin and give it to Jesus and ask Jesus to save him. Then you have the other man. He begins also by cursing Jesus as he's writhing there in agony, hating him. But then, as he watches the events unfold, and the difference of this man in the middle, how he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How he behaves differently on the cross than the two of them. How he's being mocked and how he receives that silently. He repents. He knows that this man is the Son of God. He knows that this man can save him. And he begins to defend Jesus in front of the other criminal. And he says, you should be quiet. Because we're here because we deserve it for our sins, but this man has done nothing wrong. He defends Jesus' innocence, and then he pleads with Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's the center. He's the center of attention. Jesus demands a response from both men. On either side, because he's the Son of God. The focus is rightly on him, whether in venom or in faith. The focus is on him. Because that's God's intention for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, like the criminals on either side of him, you and I are called to turn our attention to the man in the middle and see his central place. But unlike the man who stayed hardened in his sin, not to continue to revile the Christ and turn our backs on him and say we don't need him, then you will perish in your sin. But like the man on the other side, to turn our lives to him in faith, plead for salvation, and Jesus will receive us, certainly. And if he can do it on the cross, well, he's in agony. He can certainly do it from his glorious throne in heaven now and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is, when you die, your death will no longer be a hell of paying for your own sins. It'll be eternal life, paradise for you. And Jesus said that in John 12 as the shepherd, when I am lifted up, and he's speaking double meaning, lifted up on the cross and later lifted up to heaven. But when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And you have to think of Jesus symbolically as being stretched out on the cross with his arms wide open, calling sinners from every tribe and language and tongue and nation and people and nation. Sinners from the whole world over. Good-looking sinners, bad-looking sinners, polite sinners, impolite, scandalous sinners, calling you to come. His arms are open wide for you, and he'll receive you, and he'll take you to himself and bring you to paradise. He's the Savior of the world. He's central to God's plan of salvation for all nations. So there are three crosses. And Jesus took his place among the criminals in order to save everyone who trusts in him. He's the center. He's the head. He's the shepherd whom God is striking so that the sheep who are scattered across the world can be gathered unto him and through him into one flock to God, into the green pastures of God's glory. Wow. The shepherd becomes the sheep, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there on that center cross, he's carrying the world's sins, the world's curse, the world's punishment, the world's judgment. So we can be set free. So everyone who trusts in him, you know that in this crucified criminal, yes, legally a condemned criminal, in this crucified person who took the place of sinners, you have a place for all your sins, all your curse, all your punishment, all your judgment, all your hell that you deserve. And you can bring it to him, lay it on him, and plead with him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus will remember you. Now in this life, bringing you the joy and glory of eternal life. So you're set free from your sin, from your crimes, to serve him. And in the life to come, eternal glory with God, first with Jesus in heaven when you die in your soul, but later he'll raise your body from the grave and with him in the new creation, the paradise of God, heaven on earth. One more thing, the shepherd's sympathy. We see his community there with the criminals. He's numbered with the transgressors. We see his centrality. He's the focus. He's the chief, the king of the Jews, the chief of sinners for us. The one that God calls us to turn to, not in anger, hatred, and venom, but in faith and trust. And now we see his sympathy. Why was he there at all, the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who never sinned? Why was he there at all? There are three crosses. Two men deserve to be there, and so do we. One does not deserve to be there, the man in the middle. So why is he there? Again, not because he was forced to. This was not something that was done by people, evil people, to him against his will. I lay down on my life of my own accord, said the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, and no one takes it from me. He's there because of the Father's love for the sheep. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave all his sheep whom he had chosen to save, a multitude nobody can number from all peoples and languages and all ages, all centuries of world history. He gave them to his Son and said, you take care of these. You lay down your life for them. He's there because of the Father's will. He's there because of his own will. He said when he came to earth, I've come to do your will. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody's going to distract me from that mission. Nobody's going to force that mission on me. It's mine out of love, a readiness for your glory, Father, and for the salvation of all my people. Every sinner who calls on me, I will take. He's there because of divine sympathy. Many look at the cross and they pour pity. Bleeding, dying, writhing, crying, Jesus. Jesus said when he was on the way to the cross and they were crying for him, oh, poor man, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves, for your unbelief. He's there, not so we could pity him, but because he pities us in our lostness and misery. And he came to save us, rescue us from that. Because of the Father's love and his own love in the Spirit's love. He came because he has pity on us. He has sympathy for us in our lostness. Here's how 1 Peter describes it in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And it says, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the shepherd bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we could return to him, the shepherd, we who had gone astray, gone our own way, go back to him, return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and with him we are safe. It's the love of the shepherd himself, laying down his life on a cursed cross in order to bear the iniquities of a straying sheep, so we could return to him as our shepherd and be brought into the green pastures of God's kingdom and spend eternity with God himself, beginning now, to live with God through Jesus. That's what's set so clearly here, set forth so clearly in the way the shepherd gave his life on a cross as one among three crosses. There were three criminals. There were three criminals, not two. Two criminals were there for their own sin. One was willing to be named a criminal by carrying the sins of others. And if you, like the one thief, repent of your sins and your sinfulness, and you confess them to Christ, and plead with him to accept you into his eternal kingdom, then he takes your sin and he makes it his very own, and he gives you the kingdom. He sets you free, and you're his sheep, and he brings you into his flock. I want to close by a common illustration that tells the true story of the cross in these terms. At Calvary, there were three crosses and a whole lot of sin. On the one cross hung a man who had sin in him and on him. In him and on him. He was called to get rid of them by the example of the other guy and unload them onto Jesus. But he refused to, in his hatred of the Christ and his determination to bear his own load alone. He had sin in him and on him, and he died that way. On another cross hung a man who had sin in him, but not on him. He had sin in him, and that's why he was hanging there, but he unloaded the sins that were on him onto Jesus, so they're no longer on him. And when he died free, and he went to paradise. And on the third cross, the center cross, there was a man who had no sin in him, but sin on him. The man, sin of the man who repented, came on him. And he died. He perished for that man's sin, so that that man would never perish but have everlasting life, even though he died the very moment he shuddered his last on earth. He took his first deep breath in paradise. Wow. Three crosses and a whole lot of sin. And when we unload our sins onto him, we also become those who have sin in us but no longer on us. What a blessed event to celebrate, congregation. What hope that gives us. What freedom that gives us to go out and live and serve the Lord. Because whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord now. What joy that gives us, what peace, and what glory. Paradise is yours already now. You aren't in the full experience of it yet, but it's on the way. It's Jesus is in heaven, and he's reserved a place for you. Paradise is yours already now. Well, let that life and that freedom and peace and joy and paradise become yours in your everyday life by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen.